I got on the elevator, the door closed, and it was a 5-floor ride up to where we lived in our Paris apartment. And I looked at the monsieur in the elevator with me, and I said, in my heavily American accented French, je m'appelle, anyway, I won't do the rest of that, in case some of you really do speak French. My name is Larry Ferris, and I just moved here from America, and I'm a pastor, and he stopped me, and he said, you told me that the last time we were on the elevator. Have a good day, he said, brusquely. Or as the French would say, brusquement. Anyway, he was glad to get off the elevator and escape me. Years later, I was, planting a church in a Nashville suburb, and one of my friends asked me kind of what we were doing out there, and I started telling him, and it went on way too long. He said, what you need is an elevator speech. I was like, oh, and I knew what he meant. He said, what you're looking for is what could you say in the length of time you're on the elevator with this person to let them know kind of what it is you want them to know. You know, if you're starting a business or you're doing something, how do you tell them? I thought, I needed one of those a while back. Mine wasn't too good. What you wanted somebody to know, that is your elevator speech, was about Jesus. And you just wanted them to know, what would you say if you just wanted them to know just in a brief time what he's about and what he's done? Well, I would submit to you that we get a pretty good look at that. But, oh, maybe, by the way, you feel like you're on an elevator going down, and you just need a speech to yourself. You need to hear what this Jesus would do. You know, I want to hear what he'd do for me. Let's pray. Oh, what do you do? We ask you to do it among us here in this room this morning. Would you, Lord Jesus? And we ask it in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, I'll read down through verse 30. This is God's word, so hear it. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian, When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. It's God's word. He blesses it to his people by his Spirit. Okay, here's what we're going to do. What they thought before he preached, what they thought after he preached, and then what they thought after he explained what he preached. Okay? So what they thought before, what they thought after, and then they had a little Q&A, if you will, and then when they got it. Last week, we had Jesus, the Spirit, had Jesus in the wilderness. He was out there. The devil, but no people. He was by himself as far as people were concerned. And this week, we get a big contrast. He's with people. He's surrounded by people. Big contrast. And not just any people, his people. You don't have to answer this out loud. How big do you think Nazareth was? In your mind, kind of, what do you have in your mind is Nazareth? Best I can tell from the archaeology thing, 400 to 500 people. Used to estimate higher than that, but they did some digging. They think at the time of Jesus, 400 to 500 people. I was born in a little bitty town. I wasn't born in a little town, so that when Lisa and I got to go overseas and we came back and visited that little town, we'd show up in town and I was a front page news story. Missionary to France. It's like my high school graduation picture. I think this is what they were using. And there was a bigger place than this. He was kin to most of the... you can imagine 400 people in a little town in Israel. These people were kin to him for the most part, or they were married in. And so there he was with his kin folks. I've told some of you this, but I had a dear relative that every time I did go home, and being the professional prayer, some of you are the professional prayers in your families, extended families, I'm sure. And so when I went home, I always got asked to pray, and no matter what I prayed, this one dear relative, after I finished, she would say, "Larry, that was nice." And I always wanted to pray some imprecatory prayer, and just call down, fire and brimstone on the sins of the culture and the sins of my family. And I know what she would have said when I finished. You can say it. "Larry, that was nice." Well, that was kind of, Jesus was getting some of that when he was home. But, he didn't go home for, unlike when I was going home for some home cooking, but he was going, he was not there on break. He didn't go back to Nazareth. The Spirit led him. Where the last place the Spirit led Jesus? To the wilderness. Now he leads him among people, but he's still being led by the Spirit. I said this, I think, last week, but this is an emphasis in Luke. Luke, by the way, Luke is the gospel full of the Holy Spirit. If you want to find out what the Holy Spirit does, where Jesus is and where Jesus is having his influence, Luke loves to tell about the work of the Holy Spirit, and he emphasizes that Jesus went home under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And those who study these passages say that the point that Luke is making is that even in Jesus' perfect human nature, he wouldn't have fulfilled his calling to save us without the work of the Holy Spirit, without the Spirit leading him and empowering him. So as we study through Luke, and this hunk we'll do here for a few weeks, and we'll come back to it in the fall, just recognize that if Jesus couldn't do what he was called to do, perfect, sinless Son of God in the flesh, according to his human nature, he couldn't. Well, according to your human nature, which, by the way, is the only one you have, you can't. You're going to need. And so just as an aside, be asking for that. Be asking for the Spirit, for yourself and for this church. A prayerless Christian doesn't exist. If I'm prayerless, I must not know Him. And a prayerless church will not flourish. And so, if we want Him to be active in a room like this, or in a community like this, well, if Jesus only went where He went, empowered by and sent by the Spirit, well, that's enough said. And He went to the synagogues. If ever there was a man that could have worshiped better somewhere else than church, it is Jesus. You know, I can worship better just going off with the Father because I've been led by the Spirit. But everywhere he went, and when he went back to Nazareth, he went. Luke even says it twice. It was his habit. He did it, and he went back to Nazareth. He went to the synagogue, and being the sensation that he was, how shall we say it? He was trending. He was getting retweeted a lot. They heard all over that part of Israel what Jesus was up to, and the word got all the way back to Nazareth, and so he was a regional sensation. And so, as it was the habit in a synagogue, if a rabbi were around, he would be asked to speak. And so they apparently thought enough of Jesus and were at least curious enough to ask Him to speak. So that's what they thought. Okay, did you catch it? It's point one. That's what they thought before He preached. And then we're told he was given the prophet Isaiah. We don't know whether that was just on schedule, that it was the week for the prophet Isaiah, or whether Jesus had arranged with the attendant ahead of time. We don't know which one of those it was. But He unrolled it, found this place, and He read, and I'll read it this again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the people in the room would have said, well, that's a prophecy of the Messiah who is to come to restore Israel to its proper place in glory, to defeat our enemies and restore us to where we belong. Even at that, it's a strange kingdom, isn't it? Look at the inventory. And then think your way around the room and see if it matches. Or think my way around my heart and see if this is my identity. You want an identity? The poor. The captives. That's prisoners, slaves. The blind. The abused. That, by the way, that's a good translation. If you want to just pencil that in, if you want a good current for oppressed, abused, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's a reference to that great year of Jubilee when everything was supposed to be set right in Israel. If you remember, it was the Sabbath of Sabbaths, that a Sabbath of years. So you took. 7 times 7 years, in the 49th year, on the Day of Atonement, it was the Jubilee. And what was supposed to happen, they don't think it happened much. You know, that this was kind of on paper. You got any stuff you believe on paper that doesn't happen much? Well, this is apparently what it was with the year of Jubilee. But it was a promise that they looked forward to. One day, the real one was going to come, the real Day of the Lord, the Jubilee was going to come. And what was supposed to happen on the Day of Atonement in the 49th year was everything gets wiped clean, start over, clean. So all the stuff you sold at the yard sale, oh, I'm sorry, it was an estate sale in my family. You know, all that stuff that you had to get rid of in order to get it downsized so mama could have a thing that would fit in the, you know, all that stuff that's not there anymore, all those, my baseball cards, wherever they went, all that, it's all going to come back. So the land that you had to give up, so they all had, you know, land that inherited land through the tribes, everything that had been, you'd had to give up, it's going to go back, and you get this, everything's fresh. Sins forgiven, slaves set free. And they were looking forward to the day that was going to happen. But to be looking forward to it, you had to be in that list. That's who gets those. That's the list. The poor, the captives, the blind, the abused. That's a list of people who are obviously dependent on outside help. Okay, so if you know that, you know, this is not working, this plan that I got that I can do. I know that it's, I'm going to quote an Old Testament scholar who's commenting on the Isaiah passage here. Let me just read it. He says, "Who are the poor? Those who are so broken by life that they have no more heart to try. Those who are so bound up in their various addictions that liberty and release are a cruel mirage. Those who think that they will never again experience the favor of the Lord. Who think that their lives hold nothing more than ashes, sackcloth, and the fainting heaviness of despair." I don't think that we have everything that Jesus said that day here. He may have even read more of Isaiah. We read a little bit of Isaiah that's right after what he quotes here. In fact, the text says, "And he began to say," verse 21. So I don't think he had a one-sentence sermon that day. But the point he made was, is, you poor, blind, abused, helpless, hopeless people, today is the day that it begins to change. And it begins to change, he says, because I'm here. Now, apparently they didn't all hear exactly what he meant at that point, or the outrage would have been quicker. But that's what he was saying, is that, I'm here, there's your sermon. So, verse 22, what do you make of it? And so we're still, he's gotten through preaching, and he says, "They all spoke well of him and marveled." Marveled. Marvel can go either way, by the way, in the Bible. Marvel can be, "Oh, attaboy," or it can go, "What, are you kidding me?" And it may have been a mixed room at that point. We're not sure. But it seems positive. It says they marveled at the gracious words. Well, maybe they thought, who's he to say these gracious words? Who's this? So, but it, at least I think we can say there was some ambivalence. They were stunned, confused a little bit. Apparently, he was so, by the way, when he sat down, that was a position of authority. When it says, you know, normally you read something about our culture and somebody says something and they sit down, it means they're ceding the floor to somebody else. Somebody else can speak now. In the synagogue, to sit down was to take the place of authority. You read the scripture and then you sat in the seat of authority. So there he sat, and there, apparently for a time, they were so captivated by what he said and how he said it that they kind of suspended disbelief. It's like it quit being Joseph's son. You know what I'm saying? You know, you watch a film and there may be some actor, maybe you even know him, but there, or you go to a play and you see, and for a little while you're kind of taken out of the relationship you have with them or what you think about them. and you just get caught up in what they're doing. And that's apparently some of what happened there. Jesus spoke, and they were able to say, okay. But then it starts dawning on them, wait a second. This is Joseph's kid. I remember him. He ought to be back. If he was really doing what he's supposed to be doing, he'd be back in the carpenter shop taking care of his family, taking care of his sibling. He was the eldest, you know. And if he really was what he was supposed to be, and in fact, he's not looking all that good right now. And so Jesus, whether there was open dialogue, and I suspect that there was, but at the same time, we know Jesus knew what was in the heart of man, so he knew what they were thinking. He says, I know what you're thinking. I don't look like anybody that ought to be telling other people that they're released to Jubilee. I'm not even taking care of my own stuff now. I've abandoned my own carpenter shop, and if I'm for Jubilee, I ought to be back here taking up the tools again. So you're saying, physician, heal yourself. And he says, no prophets. Nobody wants the little kid to come home and preach to them. So that's point two, by the way. That's what they thought after he preached. He did not intend to leave things vague. Remember when he went out into the desert, it was Jesus who was on the offensive. The devil didn't trap him in the desert. Jesus, led by the Spirit, he went on the offensive. Well, Jesus here, now he's not doing it in order merely to offend, but he is going to be clear. And so he's clear. If they were still a little bit ambivalent, he was going to give them an opportunity to vote, as it were. And so he says, all right, here's who gets it. If you will, if you like this message, the one that I've given and my explanation of it, then you're really ready for Jubilee. So then he's going to give you, here's the way it works. It's just like, he said, we're Jewish. It's just like it was when Elijah went, and he says, there were many widows in Israel. Do you notice I read it with some emphasis? There were many widows in Israel, and Elijah was sent to none of them. And there were many lepers in Israel, and Elisha was sent to none of them. Now they get it. They expected that he was coming to exalt them. And what he had come to do, and they're like, now you're passing over us? You're passing over us? Not that God, not the God that we know. Why not them? What was the problem that kept them from being the ones? What was the... they weren't in the list. Not in their own eyes, they weren't. They weren't poor enough. They were righteous in their own eyes. They were righteous victims. They did not need anybody coming in and piling on. They weren't poor enough, and they weren't helpless enough. They didn't see themselves as slaves to their own sin. Well, Rome was a problem. The Assyrians had been a problem in earlier generations. They didn't see themselves as the problem. They were not admitting. So they weren't poor enough. They weren't helpless enough, and they weren't blind enough. That is, they thought they could see very clearly, and what they couldn't see was what they needed. So how are we like them? In the sense of, how's this room? I'm guessing if there were 400 people in the town, and it was a Jewish town. They were all there. So most everybody was there. You figure room about twice as many as in here. How are we, in as we gather in a room like this, kind of like what they would have been like? Well, we are very familiar with all this stuff. They knew these scriptures. They were close to the things of God. They spent a lifetime being close to these things. It's a very dangerous place to be. To be close. But when he comes into the room, not to want him. Not to want him. Not on his terms. That's a dangerous place to be. And frankly, they weren't really interested in the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's grace. They might have wanted a jubilee. They wanted a jubilee-esque or a jubilee-et. They wanted what they wanted. They wanted things put back like for them they would have called their good old days. And Jesus would have nothing to do with that. He knows what we need is a complete change. There, you don't get a jubilee at, and you don't get to be a Christian-esque. He is who he is. To have him, it's a matter, if you will, of kind of taking your sign out by the interstate and saying, cannot work for righteousness. Cannot buy this jubilee. I'm going to close with this. Look at your order of worship and look at the hymn we sang, From the Depths of Woe. This would be a pretty good... Can we sing this? The last stanza, I'll just... Though great our sins and sore our woes, His grace much more aboundeth. His helping love no limit knows. Our utmost need it soundeth. Our shepherd good and true is He, who will at last His Israel free from all their sin and sorrow. Let's pray. Free us, King Jesus. Come and free us, that we're poor, we're blind, we're captive, abused and abusers. Make us want what you are. Pour your Spirit out on us that we would want what you are. And so when Jubilee is rung on that day, we will be the happiest of all people. And now, Father, we ask you to make us the freest. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The elders will join Pastor Dave at the table.